I invite you to open your Bibles in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We are on verse 24. And as I am in a bold week, we're going to try to go to 37. So two passages. We have our food ready anyway, so we can stay here longer, right? 12:30, all fine. We just have it all the food here with us. We're going to try to really go through these two passages today. Two encounters of Jesus in what is called his missionary trip. So Jesus does a little missionary trip of around 150, 180 miles on foot, going through Gentile country. He goes up north, loops around, going east, then south, and he passes through at least 12 cities, or it's implied that he goes through 12 cities. In this journey, preaching to Gentiles. But out of this whole experience with the Gentiles, there are two encounters that are kind of plucked out of the many that Jesus had to symbolize that trip, that missionary trip. And this is what this is, the two passages. So we could look at them separately. We'll try to look at them condensed in one. So starting on verse 24 of Mark 7, we go through 37. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking upon to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, two wonderful encounters that we just read with healing. But more than physical healing, there was salvation, O Lord. And we pray that we can understand these two encounters. That Holy Spirit, teaches us this morning, one more time, we need the food from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So after being rejected by that committee that comes from Jerusalem, that's where we were, there's a committee of Pharisees that come from Jerusalem to investigate Jesus. They confront Jesus. They say, why you don't follow the ceremonial law, what your disciples, and there's that confrontation. In this confrontation, Jesus accuses them of hypocrisy and even more. He declared all foods clean. So he started to abolish the ceremonial law. That is on verse 19 of this chapter 7. Now then, with this rejection by his own and this confrontation by the religious leaders, Jesus decides to go on a tour among Gentiles. So far, his ministry has been, for the most part, in Galilee. He has visited Gadara, where he healed a man that was possessed of many demons, that was a hidden, that was a Gentile city. And he actually doesn't even get into the city in that occasion. He might have passed through a village or another on the east side of Galilee, that was mostly of Gentiles. But now he does a full, what is called, missionary trip. And I told you, it's around 150, 180 miles on foot. That took certainly several weeks to do. He starts this journey going northwest to the coast of the Mediterranean. To the region of Tyre and Sidon. They are like 40 miles kind of away from Galilee, kind of, and they're 20 miles apart from one another on the coast. They are where today is Lebanon and Syria. In the Roman provinces, that was the province of Syria. So he's out of the Herodian household control. He's now in the Syrian province. And he has been known there already. We read on Mark 3:8 that people from that region was coming to Galilee when they heard of him. So Jesus has been known there. And getting to Syria, perhaps to Tyre, to the first city in the south, to Tyre, we are basing this on verse 31 that says, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went to Sidon. So he went first to Tyre. The scripture tells us that he entered a house in Tyre. This house is probably of a Jew. It was not common, as we saw in a previous passage, that a Jew would go into a Gentile's house because of the laws of impurity and the food. If you are in someone's house, you got to eat their food. But so you don't eat food that is impure and make yourself impure, or touch an utensil or item, or even lay in a bed that is impure and you make yourself impure, then a Jew would never go into a Gentile's house and would never eat with a Gentile. Jesus was Jew. He dressed as a Jew. He followed the Jewish dietary laws, although he abolished it for his disciples in the new covenant. He himself was following it. Jesus spoke Aramaic, which is the language. How do we know? Because we have a word in Aramaic in our passage, meaning that he is speaking to the Jew and to the Gentiles. He was speaking in Aramaic. The word is on verse 34. Ephata. Be open. So he spoke in Aramaic. He lived as a Jew. He ministered to the Jew. He chose 12 Jewish Jewish disciples. So indeed, his ministry was a ministry to the Jews. He is called as a rabbi. He was known as a rabbi, even by the Pharisees. One master of the law, one teacher of the law, that is following the law of Moses. So that picture of Jesus as a revolutionary is just not there in scriptures. Jesus said, I didn't came to abolish, I came to fulfill. And by fulfilling the law, he abolished it for us. But Jesus himself placed in obedience that he had to place himself under the law and obey the law as a Jew. So he gets to Tyre and Sidon. And he gets into this Jewish household. It was common because that the Jews would be a separate community, sometimes a neighborhood where they established themselves. It was very common. And since the captivity, the Jews had lost a little bit that so strong connection with their land. They saw that the world was their oyster, so to speak, and they started going throughout the world. Also, they have created a new thing called the synagogue, where they could worship God and learn the law. And the synagogue allowed them to practice their religion wherever they were. So there were Jewish communities. This is probably a Jewish community in Tyre and Sidon, relatively close to their homeland, to Jerusalem, where the temple was. So Jesus goes into this community. He has a purpose of ministering there or preaching, but he does not want to be advertised, announced that he's there. There are many debates about what that is, and some believe that because Jesus didn't want just to be seen as a healer, he wanted to have time to preach and speak. Others believe that it's because the full revelation of who he is was to come later. But the fact is that he says, you know, keep quiet. But it's really difficult because he's followed wherever he goes. For one thing, he comes with 12 men. And we hear that there is an entourage of women that goes with them that support and help the ministry. And we hear that there are others that are coming along as well. Remember when they replaced Judas in Acts chapter 1? They say, let's choose one that has, since Galilee, have been with us. So there are others who have been. So Jesus comes with a good-sized party. You know, it's difficult to be unnoticed, to be, not be noticed. And then when he gets there and he is in the house and he's not trying to be noticed, he has the first encounter. And these are the two, pretty much the two points of our sermon. It's the encounter with the Syrophoenician woman and the encounter with the deaf man. So this woman somehow heard that he was there. She knew who he was. She had heard of him. She, however, is not a Jew. She is described to us, verse 26, as a Gentile Syrophoenician by birth. That region of Syria, it's called Phoenicia. We study history sometimes when we're talking about the Roman period. We study ancient peoples, and those are the famous Phoenicians. They are seagoers, seafarers. They are established on the northwest coast of the Mediterranean. And this is their who they are as a people. They are Phoenicians. Probably Babylonians, Assyrians that came from Mesopotamia and established themselves there quite a few centuries before. So she is Phoenician. She's a Gentile. And she is a Phoenician by birth. That's who this woman is. But knowing that Jesus is there, she comes and she throws herself at Jesus' feet. Verse 25 says, she fell down at his feet. In the parallel passage in Matthew, there's a lot more information. We hear that she actually started to cried out loud, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And she kind of insisted, and the disciples held her back, and they even told Jesus, like, tell her to be quiet and go home. What does this woman want? She's bothering us. And Jesus is the one who says, let she come. It's not here in Mark, but it gives us a little bit more flavor of the context. And she comes and falls down at his feet. And she asks Jesus something, which is not for herself directly, but it's for her little daughter. Probably a toddler. It's a little child. This child has a problem, which is this child is possessed by a demon. How does she know that this child is possessed by a demon? We don't know. It has certainly some physical, behavioral thing that goes on with this little child that makes it clear. We hear that it's actually this child is in bed. In bed. And this woman understands that Jesus is the one who can help her. He can help her. So she insists, she begs, she fights the disciples. And when she gets her chance, she throws herself at Jesus' feet and she asks, how does Jesus respond to her? Verse 27. He said, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Whoa, what an answer. That is actually a proverb. You don't feed the dogs first. Kind of. It's a proverb about priorities. And it's less offensive than we take it to be, actually. We take it to be very offensive here. But what Jesus is telling the woman is that, woman, I came to feed my people, the Jews. That's what Jesus is pointing out to her. He's not directly offending her, but he is stating what is priority in his ministry. That the Jews have primacy. They come first. They need to hear first. As I said, Jesus lived as a Jew, dressed as a Jew, ministered to Jews, chose Jews to be his disciples. His ministry is directed to Jews. Is that wrong? It's not wrong. Paul understands this when he tells us later, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew and also the Greek. Why does he say first the Jew? Does it mean that Jews are superior, that they have priority? No, it means that they should hear first. And you see Paul practicing that. When he gets to a city, he goes first to a synagogue. Some think that this is methodology, but it's not only methodology. It could be a methodology because he would find connection. But it's also theological. It's a belief. It's an understanding. They are the children of the promise. The promise was made to Father Abraham. And although it's not only for them, if there is a contingent of Jews in a certain place, they are the ones who should hear first. It only makes sense. That's what it is. But this has another implication. Still in Romans, Paul says, 2, 9 and 10, he says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. So if the reward are first received by the Jews, and it's really indeed upon Jews that the Holy Spirit falls in Acts chapter 2, there were no Gentiles at Pentecost. No Gentiles at all. There were people that were born in other countries, but they were Jews. So no Gentiles received the Holy Spirit until chapter 10, when Peter visits Cornelius. So indeed, Jews received the primacy, the reward. They're first reached because they are God's people. And Jesus was just telling her, it's not yet. It's not yet your time. Your time will come later. Jesus is actually testing this woman. Jesus doesn't ever reject anyone. We know that. He is the one who said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. He's the one who gave us the instruction of Psalm 51:17. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And indeed, a contrite, a broken heart, God does not despise. It's not what you have to offer, but it's how you approach. It's not what you have to give. Neither what is your need, but it's how you ask. And look what the woman, how she answers. She says, verse 28, she says, yes, Lord, I understand that your people has this priority. But even the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Now she puts herself in the proverb, in the metaphor, in this parable that Jesus had pointed out. And she compares herself to the dog. She doesn't take personal offense. You know, she is not as sensitive as woke people. She doesn't take offense. She doesn't call him, that is a speech of hate. You're calling me a dog? We're going to see you in court. She understands what Jesus is saying. She's saying, look, the priority right now are my people. And she says, yes, Lord, I understand the priority is, but I only need some crumbs. I only need some crumbs. Well, this woman's response is amazing. Jesus acknowledges that. On verse 29, he says, For this statement, you may go. Why, brothers and sisters? Because this statement expresses faith of this woman, how she approaches, how she's asking Jesus. How is that? First, she says, yes, Lord. She doesn't say like we say, or we used to say to our parents, but no, Father, but Mother, no, but this. She says, yes, I understand my place. I know that I'm undeserving. You remember the two men that went to the temple to pray, the publican and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee went very closer, and he raised his hand and he made that beautiful prayer, praising himself, while the publican just stayed way, way back, and he was just beating his chest and he prayed, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is what this woman is saying. She's saying, yes, yes, Lord, I understand. I have no way here. You came for your people. But you are Lord. You are Lord. She's calling Jesus by a divine title. She's calling Jesus by a title of the one who is in control of all things. And by saying then that she only needs some crumbs, she's not diminishing her problem. But what she's saying is, look, what I have, what I need you to do is easy for you. You can do it easy. She probably heard that Jesus expelled demons that no one else could control, like this man of Gadara that I mentioned. She probably heard that Jesus multiplied the bread to over 20,000 people. She probably heard that Jesus calmed the sea. She probably heard that Jesus resurrected a little girl. If you resurrected a little girl, my little girl only needs little. She's not diminishing necessarily her problem. Her problem is real. If it was not, she wouldn't be there begging. But she is exalting the power of Jesus to do it. She's saying, Jesus, you can do it. And then Jesus says, indeed, because of this statement, because of your faith expressed in your words, you can go home. Your daughter is free. And indeed, this woman went home and found her child free of the evil spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This in itself is an amazing encounter. As I said, Jesus probably had many encounters in these cities. But this encounter summarizes the attitude of those who truly seek Jesus and are set to us as an example of faith and attitude when we have problems and we bring them to the Lord. There is a second encounter here. And now we are told that Jesus, leaving Tyre, where probably this happened, he goes 20 miles north to Sidon, then he turns east, then he comes south, he does a whole loop, and he goes beyond the Sea of Galilee. So he was northwest of Sea of Galilee, now he comes around to southeast Sea of Galilee. So it is kind of a long road to a place where today is Jordan, which is called Decapolis, Decathlon, right? And we have in the Olympics the 10 events. You call 10 events? Okay. The 10 events that one single athlete has to, and the one that does the best average of the 10 is the one guy. I think it's the most amazing thing in the Olympic, actually. And it's not really, it doesn't have a lot of, you know, we give a lot of credit to Usain Bolt. It's great that he has a dash of 100 meters. But the one person that does a decathlon is like such an amazing thing. There's a pentathlon and there's a decathlon. But anyway, so Decapolis, the 10 cities that are in where today is the Jordan, the country of Jordan, it's a Gentile. Gadara, that city where that man was freed from the demon, is one of them, and there are others. It's a more kind of deserted area, but doesn't have a lot of roads. The cities are more spread. And Jesus goes through these cities. And we are told that in that region somewhere, we're not told which of the cities. We are not told when. But as I told you, the encounter with the Syrophoenician woman and the encounter now that he's going to have with this man are a summary of that trip. So we are told in 32 that they brought him a man who was deaf. And because he was deaf, he, of course, couldn't speak. So it's not that the man was entirely mute, as it is common for those that have any problem in hearing to develop a good speech. So he had some sort of speech impediment, which it only goes with the fact that he was deaf. And this man is brought to Jesus. And again, we hear in verse 32 that they begged him to lay hands on the man. The people who brought this deaf man, they knew that Jesus could heal him. They had faith. They bring him and they say, please lay your hands upon him. He can be healed. You can do it. And then Jesus does something unusual. He takes the man aside. He puts his fingers in his ears. He gets a little bit of speech and puts in his mouth. Quite unusual. And this is, again, very debated. Why did he do that? Because they ask, impose your hands. And he doesn't impose his hands. Perhaps to show that he has power, that he can work independently of the action itself. The imposing of hands is an act of authority in the Jewish. But we don't really know why he acts in this way, why he touches the ear and all of that. The little girl that was possessed by a demon, he just spoke to the woman. He just said, he didn't even say, like, be healed. Your daughter's healed. He just said, go home and you'll find her well. Go home, that things are. He has all the power to do things only through thinking, as the power of God is in him. But he touched this man this way. But this didn't heal the man. Verse 34 says that he looked into heaven and he probably did a little prayer. And he sighed. And he said, Ephphatha, which is be opened. So by the power of his word, so it's not magic touch. Is not, we're not being told a ceremony here. If you ever see someone who does have a speech impediment and you say, oh, Jesus taught us how to do it. You poke his ears, you put spit in his tongue, and you speak Ephphatha. Okay? It's the three steps for healing someone that is deaf. It's not. It is not that. He has power, as I said, to do only by his thinking. And here he says, be opened. As a testimony of his power and his authority, he manifests that. He says, be open. And what happened, verse 35, and the ears were open and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. Now, it is common these days, they have this a few medical options of doing a surgery in someone who has some hearing problem and helping this person to hear. I just watched a video this week of a 14-year-old little girl that did a surgery and they put some cochlear implant right and she could hear the first sounds in her life. And she could hear, but she couldn't speak because she had to learn to speak. She started to hear, and she had to go to the phonotherapy and start to speak. This man is not this way. Healing is complete, is final. As soon as he could hear, he could also speak. There was power of God who worked in this man. That's not a medical healing. That's not medical healing. Some foolish ones in the past have said, oh, perhaps Jesus put something in his ears and he saw something. It was a medicine or something. There's no way for interpreting this in a materialistic way. It's the power of God. It's no play here. It's not a horse play. It's the power of God. When one is healed by God, it is fully healed. When God does, he doesn't do half. He does it completely. He may not do it, but when he does it full. But what is impressive in this passage is the attitude of the people who saw the miracle. And the man himself, verse 36 says that Jesus told them, again, you know, just be quiet about it. Praise the Lord in secrecy. Just keep it to yourselves. But Scripture tells us the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. The word proclaim is the same word to preach. It's the same word of one missionary that goes around. Who are these people? They are Gentiles. Gentiles whom Jesus has no qualms with touching. Gentiles that are in need of grace. And then they became proclaimers, preachers of what Jesus did to her. How much did they know about Jesus? Not much. They knew that he healed. And nonetheless, they didn't stop talking about that. They proclaimed what they knew. Verse 37 describes their condition, says that they were astonished beyond measure. And they would say, he has done all things well. Meaning, this man is flawless. Everything that he does is perfect. Again, goes with the healing. It was not a partial healing. It was not like a help that he could hear some sounds or something. It was a full healing. He does all things well. And he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He even does things that no one has done before. Amazing things. Who is proclaiming that? You can say, well, that's not a lot because Jesus has done a lot more. I mean, we get here to chapter 7, as I mentioned, he has healed many, he has calmed the sea, he has resurrected a girl. This is nothing like, hey, come on, you're just getting it late to the party. But it's their party. They experienced it. They saw it. And they became proclaimers, preachers. They say, it's amazing. I heard of these things. But when you feel them, you really become astonished. Brothers and sisters, what do we hear of these two encounters? What do we hear of these two encounters? Well, we know that Jesus came for all peoples, for every kind of person, in every condition, from every race, from every place in the world. The Jews had a little bit of a kind of a hierarchy of dignity. So first came Jewish men, then Jewish women, then Jewish children. Then came the Gentiles. First Gentile men, then Gentile women and children were kind of in the same category. And then came those that had physical illness. Why did they come last? Because they were considered to be cursed. They were considered to be people whom God had cursed because they deserved it. But what do we see in these two encounters? Jesus interacts with a Gentile woman. He's not afraid to have any contact with her, to speak to her. He actually admires her faith. He heals her. Jesus also heals a man that is sick with something that the Jews could consider a curse. And he lifts this curse from him. He does things well. He heals him fully. So we see Jesus engaging and showing his love for all peoples in all conditions. He didn't ask these people anything. They had to have faith in him, the one that could do it. And they both do. The woman approaches Jesus and says, "I only need crumbs." The others approach him and says, "Just impose your hands." They believe that he could do it. So Jesus indeed saves people from all over the world. And this is not new news to us. Because we're Gentiles, we have been reached. It's something that is well established. But you and I must understand how groundbreaking that is when it first came. When it first started to happen. Because the Jews had this sense of exclusivity. They are the people of God. And if you want to inherit the blessings of Father Abraham, you had to become a Jew. There was a way of Gentiles becoming a Jew. But now Jesus is showing that Gentiles, as they are Gentiles, they can still receive the grace of God, the touch of God, if they had faith. So you and I have access to God as Gentiles through faith. God blesses Jews and Gentiles the same. And he's showing that those degrees of dignity are just a misconception of the Jews. But we hear also, or we learn in these two encounters, the love of Jesus for those that are broken. The love of Jesus for those who have a need and approach him. The mercy of Jesus who doesn't walk away from one who truly seeks him for his need, for his brokenness. And this is something that you and I must understand and practice and live, which is this full dependency of Jesus as the only one who can help us. The only one who can help us. Some of us have learned that through tough lessons. Some of us have been destitute of something very precious. And when we were found in that situation, we were led even to great conflict and great pain. But for them to understand that we needed Jesus and Jesus alone. Like this woman. But you and I have the privilege to learning this and asking the Holy Spirit to minister to us that what we need is Jesus, and Jesus can do all things well. He can do all things well. He can do all that we need. He loves us. He is compassion. He has shown his compassion to us in many ways. and he continues to do so. Sometimes if he tests us as he tested that woman, it may happen that we don't answer well through our selfishness. We think, are you calling me a dog, Jesus? We are quick to be offended. But don't be. Come close. Humble yourself more. Throw yourself at Jesus' feet as one who depends on Him, and He is the only one who can do it. And then Jesus will certainly address your need, my need. We're going to conclude our service with the singing of a hymn. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. But when you think of what a friend of sinners, don't think of that your friend who's a sinner who needs Christ. When you sing, Jesus, what a friend of sinners, think of yourself. Sing as if you're speaking of the friendship of Jesus to you. Because that's what the hymn means. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah.
you, Jesus, for your love for us broken people. And despite our shortcomings and our misery, you have given us grace. Help us, O Lord, to depend on you. And help us to be proclaimers of what you have done to us. Give us that eagerness, that impetus, that joy to speak of what we have been given, what we have experienced. We pray in His name. Now, brothers and sisters, go in peace, and may the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the consolations of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.